And that's on Pew Bible page number 56. Hear the word of our Lord. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord had commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Lord, do with this people. They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then our New Testament lesson from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 on your Pew Bible page number 952. Let us listen to his word. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, insulation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our hearts, for the way your word moves through us and calls us to new faith, to new accountability of faith, to new ways to follow you. Watch over us, Lord, and guide us as we seek to serve you in our world and every day of our lives. Gracious God, hear our prayers. Amen. As I said last week, the Israelites did not exactly behave in the desert. Well, let's just say if it was a car trip, Dad would have turned the car around. There's a long trail of wine in the desert, and it's not wine as in the kind you drink. From one end of the other end of the wilderness, it's full of the Israelites. One thing after another, another after to complain. I don't know how Moses managed to do it, honestly. As you go along, you see these familiar moments of the Red Sea, the golden calf, crossing the Jordan, and all of it full of moments where you just have to wonder, why are they always complaining? Even when there's the great moment of the talking donkey, and I'm not talking about Barbara from Palm Sunday, there's this time of 40 years in the wilderness full of the people having to just figure out their faith. One minister I interned at with years ago said it took just 10 plagues to get the Israelites out of, took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Now, I used to have a different perspective on what 40 years looked like until I hit 40. It's a long time. And I realize some of you who might be close or approaching 80 is like, that's nothing. But think about that. Two periods of that time is what you've lived, if that's your lifespan. Think about it in terms of ministers. Now, I realize Reverend Stickley and his 30 years here kind of gives us an outlier. But the general term of a minister in a congregation is ballpark 7 years. 7 years, that's 6 ministers from A to B, possibly. That's a long stretch of time. And they are in it, in the wilderness, for those 40 years, complaining. And yet, somehow, God is patient and always with them. Now, maybe it's because the Israelites are smart enough to know that you don't complain about God to God, you complain about Moses. And so it's one of those interesting moments where Moses is the one they're complaining about. He's the one they're blaming for this, not God. It's their excuse. Well, we didn't complain about you, God. We complained about Moses. It's their nice little terms at the end of the contract, so to speak. But then we see what comes out of this moment where the names of the place, Massah and Meribah, to test and to quarrel. Moses is causing this whole journey to be remembered for bad. But the challenge here, and along the way from Egypt to entering the promised land, is all a moment where the Israelites just can't see or won't see the hand of God in their lives. There's a continued dissonance with them where they just can't and won't see how God is sustaining them and looking out for them. Sometimes it's not that different than our own lives when we struggle and try to see how God is with us and sustaining us through whatever is going on. And it takes us literally getting to the end of whatever chaos we are living out to look back and wonder how we made it through. Well, we know how we made it through, but did we see it in the moment? God's tangible hand in our lives is always there. But are our eyes open to see it? Now, when we read Paul's letter to the Philippian church, again, he's not in a great place. He's in jail in Rome and possibly waiting to die. From a tangible point of view, he's not in a great place. And yet, this is a fairly happy, uplifting letter he writes. He's constantly in his life been putting out fires at this congregation, at that congregation. There's a fight going on in Corinth. He's got to write a letter. Oh, wait, they found a new way to argue, so he's got to write another letter. He's constantly doing this his whole time. He's preaching, he's teaching. He is probably needing a counselor to go and sit and put his feet up and say, you know, I just need to sit and just vent for a few minutes. All he does. in a microcosm, I knew a minister who not that long ago just exasperated, looked at me and said, you know, I'm just sick and tired of always dealing with petty squabbles and infighting. I want to do ministry for once. I want to build the church. And I said, can't you see the ministry in that? He rolled his eyes and goes, yeah. But we see in Paul's both exasperation, but his uplifting exasperation. When he says, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That is the same love that we talked about. That agape love that God has for us, that we have for God, and we are supposed to have for one another. But that's hard. That's hard to live out and do on a greater scale, let alone on the smaller scale. If we can't quite get there on the small scale in our individual congregations, in our greater gatherings within our geographic areas, how in the world is the church as a whole going to get there? If we can't get together in unity on the small scale, how do we get there on the large scale? But really, there's a tangible way that Paul gives us to work out the solutions to this disunity problem that started back then and still exists now. And he says to place what God wants, what is good for God's kingdom, above what we want. You can imagine how that just cut the churches to the quick when he said that. That statement of all those times and moments when you imagine Christ placing himself and what he needs below the greater plan of God. Sure, it brings to mind that moment in the garden when he is on his knees praying to his Father that the burden would be removed from him. But also think of other times when Jesus is tired, he's exhausted, and what happens? Something else happens. He's tired and exhausted, and there's 5,000 people to be fed. And what happens? He feeds them. Tired and exhausted, goes off on his own, and the disciples are lost in a boat in the middle of the sea. And what does he do? He walks on water to help them. Sure, he could have said, I will get to it when I'm going to get to it. Sure, I can deal with it later. I'm the Son of God. But it's that ethos that he has, the life-giving that he gives to this church, to us, that he continually does of himself. You think of Paul. Look at all that he does. Listen to what he's saying in his letters, all of the stress that is there. And yet, he is still doing ministry. He's locked up at home in this little house arrest of his in Rome, waiting for the emperor to decide to have him killed. And what's he doing? He's writing letters to the churches he's founded. Letters to continue their ministry, heal the wounds. That's not exhaustion. And yet it is. He embraces the challenge of placing God before himself. He embraces the challenge of what the greater church needs over what he wants. He leaves us one final piece of encouragement, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I understand that this in many ways runs counter to what we're supposed to want and have, and that is a comfort and assurance in our own salvation. But there's this mindset that comes when we are too self-assured. We see it in many of us when we were in high school. Once you knew you were graduating, there was this element of, yeah, I think I'm good, and you coast on out. You know, you make sure you're all set. We did it in college. You know, you get all your stuff done, and you're like, all right, I'm good. I can fudge this paper really well. You know, you hit that point where you coast. You see this with people closing in on retirement. How many of us have worked with somebody who has a year or two left in their time before retirement, and you really wish they would have retired early? It happens. We coast. But that is the challenge with our faith, to both find the assurance of our faith and comfort of it, but also have enough fear and trembling within us so that we aren't coasting, so that we aren't kicking up our feet and saying, I got this. It means ministry, life, and service to God doesn't end when our bodies start to fail us, when we are old and tired. We can't say, oh, I've done enough for the church in my lifetime. Guess what? You haven't. Because God is going to continue to lay opportunities in front of you and use you. The challenge is to be in that place where you are in fear and trembling enough to where your feet up on the table and coasting is not an option. If we loop back to Exodus and come back and we see the sea parted, we see an assurance of God's trembling hand in the lives of the Israelites. It's remembering that. It's trusting that continuously until they forget. It's the need for a perseverance in us as God's people, to both persevere in our service to God, but also persevere in our trust and faith in God. Today we welcomed a new member to the body of Christ. We've welcomed a lot of new members. And the challenge for all of us is to remember our own baptismal vows made here, but that were made all those years ago for some of us, in my case 43 years, by a different congregation. But also knowing that this church that is God's is built upon us committing to one another to live for each other, to be able to build up this kingdom, to build up one another. It's to remember that when Colin's 10, we have vowed to be with him. When Colin is 40, we were there at his vows. Maybe we'll be there. Maybe we'll be with God. But also for him to remember when he's 40, the vows that were made for him and the vows he can make for the next generation. We are all here in service of God. We are all here to serve the Most High. Brothers and sisters.